And so if you're disappointed about that, he'll be back. So just stand by. And I believe that we have a word to share for you tonight. I'm going to be teaching from the book of 1 Samuel 25. And so the men are coming up the aisle right now. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand, get their attention, and they'll get you one of those Bibles, and it will probably be marked in our passage tonight. It's the version I'll be reading from, so sometimes that's helpful as we look at words and whatnot, and we consider those things. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to begin with a question. It's always a good thing to start, get our minds activated, and as we look at before we look at the word. Have you ever had the experience of a difficult person? That's a yes, I'll take that, I hear that. Maybe even now, at this point in your life, you're living or you're dealing with a difficult person, and you're in that situation. It seems like that is our lot, particularly as believers in this world. So we have a way of navigating that. The Lord hasn't left us without answers. Maybe even it's a wife or a husband. Does the Word of God have some direction for that? Absolutely. And I'm here to tell you that He absolutely does. And though our passage tonight in 1 Samuel 25, it deals specifically with a relationship and the relationship of marriage, and we're going to concentrate on the marriage of Abigail and Nabal. And though we specifically will look at that, there's principles found regarding a response to a difficult person and a difficult situation that I believe can bless us tonight. Since the first marriage of Adam and Eve, ordained and presided over by the Lord God Himself in the Garden of Eden, there have been countless other men and women in history who have been joined together in holy matrimony. The Bible records numerous accounts of a man and a woman coming together, being made one flesh, as is God's design. It's His institution. It's His idea. Many of those biblical accounts of marriage, they are as sweet and poetic as they could possibly be. You couldn't write a better storyline, and so did the Holy Spirit. I think of Isaac and Rebekah. That's a great marriage. I think of Jacob and Rachel. Well, Leah as well. She was thrown in for good measure. And Jacob, such a loving, devoted heart, worked another 7 years so that he may have Jacob. I think of Boaz and Ruth, that sweet and devoted widow who chose the people of God and a kinsman redeemer, even over her own people. But some biblical marriages are not so sweet. In either case, we can learn much from these accounts of those lives and of those marriages that are timely, just as timely as that first wedding, that first marriage in the Garden of Eden. So for the purposes of defining this message tonight, I've decided to on a title, A Difficult Marriage. If you're not married, consider the title to be A Difficult Relationship. How's that? So we got you covered. One such marriage in the Bible which calls us to focus closely on the husband and the wife is, as I mentioned, the marriage of Nabal and Abigail. Now, most people think, why are you talking about Nabal and Abigail? We talk about David and Abigail, right? Because that's the one we want to hear about. Yes, that's true, and that's another message. If Pastor Damien ever lets me come back again, maybe I'll share that one with you. But tonight we want to look at the marriage of Nabal and Abigail because there's some very, very helpful truths by looking at these individuals, I believe. But first, I think we need some history and set the stage here. As we pick up the account regarding Nabal with David, as he's generally the central figure, obviously, in 1 Samuel, and particularly in chapter 25, there's several significant events that have already taken place for David as he interacts with Nabal, events which are important to note because they go to the question that Nabal will ask in our chapter later, who's this David? Who's this guy? They go to that question. And we see that in the question verse 10 and 11. But the Bible records to this point that David had been raised in very humble beginnings as a shepherd boy of the family of Jesse of the tribe of Judah. And though the youngest of 8 brothers, he was anointed by the prophet Samuel as the future king of Israel. And Saul was still on the throne. And as he was on the throne, David secured a job with Saul. He worked for him. He played music for him. He soothed him. Soon David was noted to have other skills. He became a warrior for him. In Saul's service, he just happened to kill this huge guy named Goliath, a giant of the Philistines. Yet King Saul became very jealous of David. He tried to kill him on more than one occasion. And during one particular time of very sinister jealousy and treachery, King Saul offered his daughter, Michal, to be his wife if he would kill 100 Philistines. So David rose up to the challenge, and he killed not just 100, but 200. And of course, this frustrated King Saul even more. He became David's enemy continually, always looking at him with the evil eye, so to say. And it became such a point, David had to leave. And you know the account. Now he's on the run, and this is where we find him. But he's still enjoying great military conquest because the Lord is with him, because he has sought the Lord. And yet he's still not ascending to the throne. And now David's closest mentor, as we begin the chapter, he's died. His closest friend, his closest counselor, Samuel, has died. And David's emotions, well, he's raw with deep emotions. He's tired from being hunted. He's tired from being pursued by Saul. He's hungry. He wants a break. He needs a Memorial Day weekend, so to say. He needs a barbecue. And so what does he do? He falls on the traditions of the land, and he contacts Nabal. Let's pick up the account then in verse 1 of chapter 25. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon, his business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men to him. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say whoever to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherd were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited." So this is the account that we have. Notice in verse 3, we're introduced to this man, Nabal, and we're immediately given information then about his wife, Abigail. Now, that's unusual in a way that is significant. As Abigail, she'll become the protector and the savior of her entire family, including Nabal. But one might note that the introduction of a male at this time didn't generally include his wife. It's not that they were just disregarding the wife, but it didn't just generally wasn't added along with it. So this is extraordinary in the sense that she was mentioned, because Abigail, as we see, is extraordinary. Something else is interesting about these two. When an introduction is given regarding a person, we generally get some information about them. We even do that today. Hi, how you doing? I'm a construction worker. Hey, how you doing? My name is so-and-so, and you know, I live in Modesto, whatever it might be. It's some sort of a trait. And we have the same here. In the case of Nabal, since he's mentioned first, we see he's a man of Maon. It's an area. It's also known as the wilderness of Paran. And again, this is important because this is where David is. He does his business in the area of Carmel. His business is flocks, and his business is good. It's made him very rich. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's a lot. He's a very wealthy man. And he is a man anticipating at this time the enjoyment of all his labors. It was shearing time. It was time to collect on his investments, all that he had put in, all that he had waited for. It was time to enjoy that. It was time to have a great feast. And Nabal, as we shall see, he feasted like a king. He knew how to have a barbecue. And surely he was intending to do this. And then we see in verse 3, Abigail is introduced. Now, I believe for two good reasons, as I mentioned before, just to give her some significance and importance, that she's important, particularly pertaining to Nabal, as we'll see, and also to provide an obvious contrast between her and her husband. We see that there that Abigail was a woman of good understanding. Understanding, as you know, is the opposite of foolishness. If you don't know that, then we got a problem. But it is. Also, we see Abigail was a woman of beautiful appearance as well. She was the total package. She was the real deal. She was the whole enchilada. She was, yes, all that, and yes, a bag of chips. You get the idea? It's pretty much just like my wife, Tracy. I can say that. A woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Where is she? I might get some kudos out of that one. It's true, though. Absolutely. Note the intentional contrast word in relation to her husband, as it's written here. She said, it says, it doesn't even use his name at this point. She says, but the man was harsh and evil in his doing. So something's going on here between these two. They aren't alike. Later in our passage, Nabal is described by his own young man who's worried about his situation. When he speaks with Abigail in verse 17, he calls him a scoundrel. Later, as Abigail speaks, she confirms that in verse 25. He is a scoundrel. Nabal is his name and folly is his game, so to say. We therefore conclude he's a mean, sort of foolish man. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 11 that wisdom is justified by all her children. Conversely, in the case of Nabal, foolishness is shown by all her children as well. Nabal is noted as a harsh and evil in all his doings, and as a scoundrel. His actions toward David in our next verse, they prove as much. Pick it up with me in verse 10, if you will. The young man had come to him. They'd put forth David's request. Then verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Everyone grab his sword." He's got an intent here. So every man girded his sword, and David also girded his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. So we see here, in answer to David's young men, Nabal proved himself foolish by injuring David in every possible manner. David humbly came to Nabal. A non-threatening delegation of 10 young men was sent to him. It was the proper thing to do. He could have gone to Nabal himself. He could have grabbed 20, 30 warriors and on horses and just rode in and say, "Hey, you know, we're hungry," and presented. He didn't do it that way. You know, "Give me some meat. I'm hungry." He did it the proper way. He was, after all, a mighty warrior and conqueror. He could have taken what he wanted. It's interesting that Nabal asked, "Who is David?" It's a taunt. It's an insult. And you look at that and you say, "Really? Seriously? Do you really want to mess with David? Do you understand what you're doing here? You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with David. You just don't do it." Who is David? Well, he's the guy that slew Goliath, the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He's the guy who had slain his 10,000, as the song of the day went. He's the guy who had just saved the city of Keilah from the Philistines. He's the guy who had just spared King Saul his own life in a cave. He's the guy who was anointed the king of Israel. That's who David is. Now, just ask for simple provisions of you. It should have been an honor to receive David and his delegation, but he insulted him. Notice Nabal doesn't ask his question honestly. He knew about David already. He had heard about David. He knew about David's flight from King Saul. He knew King Saul was after David. David came humbly to Nabal, calling himself, even calling him his son. asking only what was customary during that particular time when the shearing of the sheep was going on. There's such an abundance. David was asking for a portion they would have never missed. And what's more, David and his 600 men, they had, as the text has showed us, they had provided protection for Nabal's sheep and his sheep herders as they were out in the field during his time, during the time that they were there. All his men were safe. All his sheep were safe. All his goats were safe. From whom? From the very active Philistines. The Philistines were going around attacking everything. And David had asked nothing in return for that protection. Now, by the way, in this day and age, at this time, when protection was provided outside of one's own sources or one's own means, there was a hefty price to pay for that protection. There was gold to pay, silver to pay, wheat, food to pay, promise of marriage or the promise of your firstborn was given, tribute for years. There was a very large price tag on this sort of protection. And David, he showed Nabal all the due deference expected of a man with his wealth and his prominence. David, he recognized who Nabal was. He sent the young men in his name. He sent his peace. He sent a very reasonable request, and Nabal insulted David in every possible way. He even insulted David's family, which is a little bit ironic because David's family is Nabal's family. Who's the son of Jesse, he says. Well, the son of Jesse is of the tribe of Judah. Nabal, as we've seen, is of the house of Caleb, also of the tribe of Judah. So he knows exactly where. They were kinfolk. He's simply mocking and insulting kinfolk. He knew exactly who he was. But in Nabal's estimation, David was just another upstart who'd rebelled against the king and now was paying the consequences for what he'd done. And so he refused to support David. And though Nabal had more than he could ever use, he was very much a selfish man, unwilling to share that with which God had richly blessed him abundantly. That's a grievous sin indeed. Notice who was the focus of Nabal's world in verse 11. It surely wasn't Abigail, his wife. It surely wasn't his family, we don't see. It surely wasn't his whole estate. Look there, he says, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" We can see a clear addiction for Nabal here. He's addicted to himself, isn't he? Clearly, six times he refers to himself in just this one thought. And he's got the whole thing going on, that the Holy Trinity of himself, myself, and I, that he's very much attached to. And these are the last recorded words that we see spoken by Nabal in his foolishness. Nabal had every opportunity at this moment when the young men came to respond to them in a proper way. He chose not to. He chose to be proud, selfish, and foolish. Sadly, this man, this figure, this biblical historical man that we see, Nabal, he's not such a foreign figure to us today. It's easy to detach ourselves from something we read in the Old Testament, but far too many men today, far too many husbands operate in this such a selfish existence where their addiction to themselves dictates all that they are and all that they do and all that they say. Now, you're thinking to yourself, men, right about now, great, he's going to start bashing us again. I'm speaking from my own experience well. I'm in the boat with you on this whole thing as well. I'm just saying this is clearly what the Lord is showing us. And this cannot be the sort of husband who claims to be the new creation in Christ. This can't be the sort of man that defines Christianity today. This cannot be the sort of husband found in the biblical church of Christ. Now, I can't speak to the specifics of the relationship between Abigail and Nabal and all that went on there and what didn't go on there. Scripture is silent on that, and so we will be as well. But however, from the actions of Nabal and what is recorded of him here, we can conclude that he was likely the same sort of man in his marriage that he was in his business. Pretty safe conclusion. Now, again, I think the message is clear to us for the men tonight. Let us not live a Nabalitic life. Let us not be a Nabalitic husband. We're called and commanded to love our wives with a love that is absolutely sacrificial. Ephesians, wives are loving this about right now, huh? Just hang on. Ephesians 5, we love the passage, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word by the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you men in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. Nabal was a difficult and a selfish and a foolish man, as we see him presented. And this is the husband of Abigail. He's written in the King James, he's a genuine son of Belial, is what they describe him as. Now, with just the little of the good we know from Scripture already of Abigail, we must ask, and maybe you're asking this question, how'd she ever end up with this guy? What happened there? How'd she get hooked up with this guy? How in the world is she married to this man? Such a nice young girl. They didn't go to school together, most likely. They didn't go to the prom. They didn't do that sort of thing. She's called a Carmelitess. We know that she's from the region. How does such a nice local girl end up with such a scoundrel in this sense? Well, probably, as the time dictated, by arrangements, which was customary for the day. Nabal was of the house of Caleb, the tribe of Judah. Caleb, by the way, you know the account. He was one of the two honorable spies who spied out the land. He gave a good report and said, hey, let's go take the promised land. Of course, they didn't listen to him. But Caleb, he's good people. He's good family. Nabal was surely a shrewd businessman, and he prospered greatly with his flocks and was very wealthy. So this sort of arranged marriage would definitely benefit both families and probably likely to how they came together. For whatever reason or purpose under heaven, we know this. Abigail was given to Nabal to be his wife. As the Lord would have it, Abigail was married to Nabal. So whatever could she possibly do in that difficult situation? Well, we know what today's world would tell our Abigail to do. What would they say? They say, ditch that dude, right? Get rid of him. Throw him out, or you take off, divorce him, run from that horrible man and that horrible marriage. This would be the counsel of our secular world today. But what does the Bible show clearly from her life? What does God tell us to do? What must we consider in looking at Abigail's example? I appreciate one man's recorded observations of this passage, the way he put it. He said, may I say to you lovingly but firmly, if such a circumstance has befallen you, that is no reason for you to invoke the law of the country to get out of that entanglement. Perhaps God knew that you needed the fiery trial to humble you and make you a testimony to your partner. The Bible says you must stay as you are. Maybe there will come to you one day, as there came to Abigail, a new opportunity. But until then, it is for you to prove the grace and the power of the Lord in your heart to strengthen you and to keep you pure. What does one do when they find themselves in a difficult relationship, a difficult situation with a difficult person, and the Lord has called them to stay in that situation? Punt? No, what can they do? There's obviously something. What did Abby do, if you don't mind me referring to her in that way? What did she do? Well, beginning in verse 14, all the way to the end of the chapter, we find some very helpful and practical things that Abigail did in a very difficult situation. I must state first a disclaimer as we look at Abigail and what she did in this difficult situation. We have no indication, by the way, that she was the reason and had created the source and caused Nabal to be the man that he was. That would be an entirely different deal. Nothing suggests that she was the cause of this difficult relationship that's intimated here. We might say that she was living the life of the biblical wife. Also, as we see in my reference to Ephesians 5, again, I'll read, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Verse 33 again, "Nevertheless, let each one of you men particularly so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I'm not saying that Abigail was the perfect wife. There was only one sinless woman in the world, and she had an affinity toward fruit. And it didn't last very long. We know how that turned out. Every indication, though, shows Abigail as a good, solid, wonderful woman. Observe first about Abigail. She had a reputation among her people as a sensible woman who had a genuine concern for her family and others. She was someone a person could approach who was thoughtful, and they knew that she would listen. For this reason, in verse 14, we see a very wise and concerned young man went to Abigail and told her what her husband had just done and how he insulted David. We see there in verse 14, "Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were like a wall to us both night and day, and all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot even speak to him." Because Abigail was known, particularly to this young man, as a sensible woman, this young man, at a great risk to his own life, by the way, approached her and confided in her about Nabal's shunning and shaming of David. We see another observation about Abigail. She was known as a woman who could get things done. The young man says, "Know and consider what you will do." And surely she did, for we find in verse 18 that after hearing this, Abigail made haste. Abigail, she got busy. Verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sehas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them." Now, David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him." Could you just hear him saying it under his breath? He's riding on his horse. He's mumbling, "I protected this guy." We'd never do that. Anyway, he's saying this, and he's repaid me evil for good. "May God do also, and also to my enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." We know his intentions. We know David, what he's intending to do. But notice what Abigail's doing in order to counter this, to offset the insult. She was bringing the best of what they had to offer, and she was bringing it to David and his men. She sent this gift ahead, much like Jacob did to Esau. He said, let him look at the gift first and be pleased with that, and that will soften the blow as he sees me. That's what Jacob did. I don't know if she's worried about him seeing her, but she definitely sent it ahead. She sent this gift, and more importantly, she sent that meat and all those things. And maybe the wind was blowing the right way. Surely they're going to smell that. You want a guy all set up and situated to speak to him, just let him smell the meat, right? Right to our hearts and our heads through the nose. And so she's bringing this offering to him, and she intended to make amends for the offense committed to David. She understood it. And this is what Nabal should have done. When he knew David was in the area, and he knew David was in the area, he should have said, oh, David is in the area. Let's send out a delegation. Let's just send them, or at least invite them all into the feast. That would have been the more traditional, proper thing to do. But Nabal, he didn't. He completely shunned David. Notice something more about Abigail and her actions here. She was keenly aware of the times and what the Lord was doing in her midst. Now, David, he was set. He was intended to do what he was going to do. But if he had done what he intended to do, if David had killed all the men, the women and the children then would be without protection and vulnerable. Abigail knew the precarious position her husband had put the family. She knew the proper response to a man like David. And she presented herself in a manner dictated by that knowledge, as we see now beginning in verse 23. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord, of whom you said. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord." Now, some have objected and say that Abigail is being disrespectful to Nabal. Sure, he's a scoundrel, but she called him a scoundrel. But he's not. There's something else much bigger going on here. Abigail, yes, she is Nabal's wife, but she's also doing something else. She has become the emissary for this family. She's the last chance. She's the salvation. She's become the emissary in a very real sense. And she's come to this moment to intercede for her family, to right the wrongs that have committed, to make amends for what had happened already. And I look at this and I see what she's doing, and I think for a moment, isn't what she's doing a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us? An emissary for us? Is not Jesus our emissary to save us from certain death? Have we not offended the Lord God in every single way we could? With our sin? Did not Jesus come from glory and present himself to his own creation? Did not Christ dismount his own throne in heaven and fall on his face before the Father to save all humanity? Did he not bow himself low even to the grave? Did he not intercede for our foolishness and our sin and death? Was he not risen from that low place and exalted? Does he not continue to intercede for us today? Jesus is truly our emissary. And in this, Abigail is very much a type and a picture. Ladies, I'm just to speak to you for a moment, if that's okay, if I've got the microphone anyways. Do you know the power and the potential that you have as an emissary for Jesus Christ in your family and in this world? Do you know it? It's available to you. An emissary, they know the times and the seasons. As an emissary for the family, Abigail is humbly stating the facts to cause several things to come about, to remove the offense from her husband, to save the family, the life of her family, to prevent David from looking just as foolish as Nabal. That's what she's talking about in verse 26. She said, hey, you don't want to do this because then you're going to look just like Nabal and his enemies. This isn't you, David. I know about you. This is not you. You don't want to do this. She's also doing this to give David the opportunity to consider his wrath and vengeance, to offer forgiveness on behalf of others, and to remind David of his calling and his place. In a difficult situation or relationship, there may be a time when you need to speak hard things, truthful things, obviously, but hard things. Be certain that you do so with all humility and due deference to whomever it is. That's what Abigail is doing as she comes to David. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He will lift you up. Don't be afraid, though, to speak truth and say hard things, but say them humbly. Don't be afraid to say what is needed. This is known as sweetly speaking submission. Sweetly speaking submission. This is what Abigail is doing. My background includes law enforcement. And it's hard to, I can remove myself from the job, but there's a lot of the training that comes with you. You just take it with you, and you just can't completely divorce yourself from it automatically. My biggest issue is driving. When I get behind the wheel, I think I'm still driving a police car. I drove a police car. You're thinking so? Well, I drove a police car very aggressively because that's what you needed to do in the streets of Stockton to survive, was drive very aggressively. And now I get behind the wheel. I forget I'm not a police officer anymore, and I'm in just driving in the streets of Modesto. And inevitably, usually when I come to a roundabout, I will notice a vehicle code violation. Someone doesn't quite understand what you do in a roundabout. There are things to do, by the way. Has everybody got that figured out, what to do? If someone's in the roundabout, they have the right of way. Don't try and get in front of them. But inevitably, someone will do that. I'm just coming in the roundabout, and then someone wants to just shoot right in there. And what I want to do at that point is, you know, turn on all my lights and sirens, get that red little cherry thing, and put that cherry right on top of the car, the red light. No, they don't have those anymore, by the way. I don't have one of those. And make the traffic stop. I want to approach that car. I want to knock on the window. Registration and license, please. I want to go through. I'm not a police officer anymore. But I want to do, all this is raging in me because they have done this offense, and I'm struggling with all of this, and everything's escalated, and so now you know my biggest struggle in life is drive. Anyway, and so my wife and my family in the car, and I'm doing, and then my wife, she sweetly speaks submission. She says, "Pastor Mike," I'm just crushed at that moment. So effective. What is it? A soft answer turns away wrath. Yeah, so, and this is what Abigail is doing. David is, he's up here. He's got his sword, probably the one he took off Goliath. He's going to go take care of things. She comes and she sweetly speaks submission to him. Notice what further Abigail does, what she did to accomplish what she did in her humility and submission. She was able to keep David from committing that act of vengeance. It wasn't worthy of his calling. This was not who David was. Every time he had, just recently, "Lord, should I go up? Should I take this city? Should I protect Keilah from there? Should I go up?" He sought the Lord. He's just acting in the flesh right here. He's mad. Somebody just cut him off in his roundabout, and he's going to take care of him. He's got his sword, and he's going to take care of business. This isn't who he is. And so she speaks to him humbly, and she keeps him from committing that act of vengeance, not worthy of his calling as a future king. She measures her words carefully. Notice she says the word, "my Lord." She says it 14 times in what we just said, "my Lord." Is that still acceptable, by the way? Can the husbands, ladies, no? Okay, anyway. She knows how to speak humbly. Let's pick it up in verse 28. She continues, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." What did she do? She's just simply representing the family now as the emissary. "Please, the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house." She knows all about David, "because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord." She heard about the victory at Keilah. "And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a young man has risen to pursue you and seek your life." She knows Saul's trying to kill him. "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord." And now watch this. "And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Ah, clever girl. What is she making reference to? when he took out Goliath with the sling and the stone. She knows all about that. She's speaking his language. She's an educated girl. She's brilliant. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. She knows that David will be king one day. This isn't common knowledge in the land. She knows this. That this will be no grief to you. This won't stick to you. This won't be an offense of heart to my Lord, either to you, that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Very, very sweet. She's a brilliant girl. She's humble. She's seeking the Lord. She's seeking to save her family. She was aware of the times and what was happening regarding the things pertaining to the Lord. She was revealing her knowledge that David had been appointed the king. And she corrects the injury spoken by her husband about David. He's not just another good-for-nothing servant who's rebelled against his master. He is the future king of Israel, and she acknowledged it. She speaks his language about the sling and the stone. And this is sweetly speaking submission. So as the Lord leads, when you're in that difficult situation, be ready to communicate to that difficult person what the Lord is clearly doing in your heart and your life and how your submission to the Lord and to whomever that is bringing back a redeeming quality. It's okay to tell them, hey, don't go down that road because that road leads to danger and destruction. Speak your peace and then leave it. Say what you believe the Lord would have you say as Abigail did. Then leave yourself and that difficult person in the hands of the Lord. Notice David's reaction to Abigail sweetly speaking submission. He was smitten, to say the least. In verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day. Remember what he was just saying? He was just mumbling under his breath, I'm going to just kill every one of those men. What a change. What a difference. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. After David had acknowledged the wisdom and the humility shown by Abigail and received her gifts, he blessed her and then he sent her on his way. Notice he sent her in peace. That struck me odd for a moment. He sent her in peace. Well, wait a minute. She's got to go back to Nabal. How is that going to be peaceful? She's going back to the same miserable situation in which she had already been living. How can he send her in his peace? How can she have peace in that situation? By doing what she had already been doing. By being whom she had already been being. By acknowledging whom she had already acknowledged. By humbly submitting herself to David and going back to her husband Nabal, a difficult situation indeed. And she knew what she was going back into, but she was still trusting the Lord in that situation. Some things are just hard, and that's an understatement. Some relationships are difficult, I know. In the words of one of today's top Christian musicians, Mr. Toby Mac, I just got all the attention of the youth. We find encouragement for someone in a difficult situation. I want to share you those words with you. He says, I know your heart been broke again. I know your prayers ain't been answered yet. I know you're feeling like you got nothing left. Well, lift your head. It ain't over yet. Move. Keep walking. Soldier, keep moving. Move. Keep walking until the morning comes. Move. Keep walking. Soldier, keep moving on and lift your head. It ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. And so from verse 36 on, we see the next important thing Abigail did in her difficult situation. Probably the hardest thing that she did. She went right back to that difficult situation. She went right back to her husband and she waited on the Lord's deliverance. Now Abigail went to Nabal and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing or little or much until the morning light. My experience is that you don't want to try to reason with the drunk. And she knows this. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things. That would have been an interesting conversation, I imagine, not recorded. But she laid it out. And she had the power and the grace, and I'm sure the humility, to just tell her husband boldly what she had done. And he needed to know. She laid it out. He told him these things that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. By the way, brothers, none of what happened to Nabal was necessary had he not been such a scoundrel. None of this needed to happen. Had he not been so selfish, had he loved his wife, had he taken care of his family and considered them in his response to David, had he been a good and godly man, had he done the right thing, had he been a good kinsman of the tribe of Judah, had he been good and godly. And men, if we insist on being a scoundrel and living selfish in this world and being foolish, we're going to pay for it. That's about the moment we all say, duh. We're setting ourselves up for a fall if we determine to live that way. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So Nabal has died. And with Nabal dying, where does this leave Abigail? She's, in a sense, almost just as unprotected as if David had carried out his plans and gone in and wiped out every man. So what about Abigail? Well, she's still in the Lord's hands, isn't she? She's still waiting for the Lord's deliverance, and it comes, verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." That's the lowest service position, by the way. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, ladies, I don't mean to minimize a situation you may be going through. And I say ladies, but it could be men as well. I don't know your suffering as you remain faithful to the Lord, to your husband or your wife in maybe a difficult situation. But I do know some things, particularly from the Word of God tonight, that if you are in a difficult situation and if you will maintain your good reputation, if you will maintain your concern for your family, including that person, that spouse, that husband, that wife, If you will continue to be an open, approachable person who listens to others while being a person of action when needed to bring good where it is needed. If you will continue to be aware of the times and what the Lord is doing, seeking Him. If you continue to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, at the same time, unafraid to speak truth and say the hard things when they need to be said, but doing so humbly, sweetly speaking submission. And clearly communicate to that difficult person what the Lord is showing you in that relationship, demonstrating your submission. Then leave yourself and that difficult person in the hands of the Lord. If you'll do that, if you'll be faithful to the situation in which the Lord has placed you, it's not an accident. If you'll wait for the Lord's deliverance in that, if you do these things as directed from Scripture by example of Abigail here, you can make it. You can make it. You will survive. The Lord will bring you through. We see it right here. You will have peace. And in one form or another, in God's perfect timing, in His way or another, you will be delivered. And I had this thought as I was thinking about this passage in hindsight. Now, when Abigail, when she went out to David, she could have spun this thing a whole different way. She could have said, "Hey, that guy, my foolish husband, he just did you wrong, didn't he? Let me tell you how to get into the camp and just take him out the easiest way. And just let me, join up with you guys." She could have done that, couldn't she? She could have spun it. She could have come to David, encouraged him to wipe out her worthless husband and take her away from it, just like Calgon. Take me away. Three of you remember that commercial. But she could have manipulated things in a much different direction. But God bless her, she did not. She came humbly, sweetly speaking submission, and hers was the best and the loudest voice of them all. So much like Christ. He came humbly, sweetly speaking submission, and his is the loudest voice of them all. There's hope in a difficult situation, and I encourage you to employ what we've seen from the example of Abigail in your life and allow the Lord to give you his peace and his deliverance. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can look to it and find real and actual answers for situations in life and be encouraged and be directed and be taught, just as we asked your Holy Spirit to teach as we began. I pray, Lord, that from whomever this message is that you're using to speak, Lord, I pray that it will be settled even now in their hearts to take up this biblical example of how to live in a difficult situation. That maybe, Lord, you're speaking to someone tonight who's been weighing what to do and considering how to respond, Lord. I pray that these words would be truth and your Holy Spirit would speak truth into them and they would receive that and it would bless their lives and they would begin to see the deliverance. I pray for that person, that man or that woman who is determined to be difficult. I pray that, Lord, that they would soften their heart, that they would see their foolishness in rebelling ultimately against you and being selfish to their loved ones. Lord, I pray for brokenness between each one of us. Pray for the marriages of this fellowship, Lord, that Christ would be the absolute center of each one of those marriages, Lord, and that by our submission to Jesus first, understanding our roles, that we would be a beautiful representation of Christ and his love for this church. We thank you that you've given us that institution. No other human relationship like it. None other where two become one flesh. So special from you. So special for us. Let us honor each other in our marriages, Lord. We ask for your strength and your Holy Spirit to do so and the truth of your word to guide us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.